Welcome to day 320 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and today we are going to embark on the first three chapters of the book of Acts. And it is an exciting book from beginning to end. This is one of the most powerful books in the Bible because it shows us what the heart of God is for the church. The book is actually titled The Acts of the Apostles, but possibly it would be better to have named it The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that is what we see demonstrated throughout the book from beginning to end. And it's the acts of the Holy Spirit empowering the church to do the work that Jesus called them to do when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So this great commission for Jesus's followers to go to the ends of the earth, share the good news of Christ, teaching them, baptizing them, making disciples of them, of every nation, was going to only be fulfilled if they had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We have seen over church history people trying to make disciples and trying to fulfill the Great Commission in their own flesh, and they have miserably failed. It's only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that this can be accomplished. And that's actually what we see in the book of Acts. In fact, if you could break it down essentially into three parts, it could be broken down in this way. In the eighth verse, the disciples are told, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And if you divided up the book of Acts, you could see that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit ended up leading them into doing. Because the first seven chapters, as we read through, you can note this, the whole seven chapters are talking about the witness that the disciples had of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection power to Jerusalem, immediate area of Jerusalem. But then in chapter 8 is when the disciples are driven out of Jerusalem and they end up in Judea and Samaria. They're scattered. And then in chapter 13, we find the place where Paul and Barnabas are, once again, by the Holy Spirit, sent and commissioned to go out and reach the Gentile world. So we have Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth, which includes all of the Gentile world. So this is what we're going to find in this powerful book called the Acts of the Apostles. One other important note is that the author of the book of Acts was Luke, the physician. He is also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And this man wrote in a way that gave a very clear account and with great detail and preserved for us the amazing story that we're going to hear as we proceed through the book of Acts. The most interesting thing to me about it is actually the fact that the end of the book of Acts stops quite abruptly. In fact, the story essentially is unfinished. Yet, it's very prophetic because the story of the Acts of the Holy Spirit using the church to do the Great Commission of Christ to the ends of the earth is still unfinished. The Holy Spirit's still operating today. The works of Jesus are still being done today. And we haven't reached the ends of the earth yet. Therefore, we are still writing the book of Acts even this day. So beginning today in Acts chapter 1, and we'll read through chapter 3 in the Amplified Translation, starting at verse 1. "In the former account, which I prepared, O Theophilus, I made a continuous report dealing with all the things which Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he ascended, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had instructed and commanded the apostles, special messengers whom he had chosen. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering in the garden and on the cross, by a series of many convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidences and infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. And while being in their company and eating with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which he said, "You have heard me speak." For John baptized with water, but not many days from now you shall be baptized with, placed in, introduced into, the Holy Spirit. So when they were assembled, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings, the things and events of time and their definite periods, or fixed years and seasons, their critical niche in time, which the Father has appointed, fixed, and reserved by his own choice and authority and personal power. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth." And when he had said this, even as they were looking at him, he was caught up, and a cloud received and carried him away out of their sight. And while they were gazing intently into heaven as he went, behold, two men dressed in white robes suddenly stood beside them, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was caught away and lifted up from among you into heaven, will return in just the same way in which you saw him go into heaven." Then the disciples went back to Jerusalem from the hill called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, only a Sabbath day's journey, 3/4 of a mile away. And when they had entered the city, they mounted the stairs to the upper room where they were indefinitely staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, on one of those days, Peter arose among the brethren, the whole number of whom gathered together was about 120. "Brethren," he said, "it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the lips of David about Judas, who acted as guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received, by divine allotment, his portion in this ministry. Now, this man obtained a piece of land with the money paid him as a reward for his treachery and wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of his body, and all his intestines poured forth. And all the residents of Jerusalem became acquainted with the facts, so that they called the piece of land in their own dialect Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For in the book of Psalms it is written, 'Let his place of residence become deserted and gloomy, and let there be no one to live in it. And again, let another take his position or overseership.' So one of the other men who have accompanied us apostles during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the baptism of John at the outset until the day when he was taken up from among us, one of these men must join with us and become a witness to testify to his resurrection. And they accordingly nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know all hearts, their thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, purposes, and endeavors, indicate to us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and receive the position of an apostle, from which Judas fell away and went astray to go where he belonged, to his own proper place." And they drew lots between the two, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to and counted with the 11 apostles, special messengers. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other different foreign languages, tongues, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. Now, there were then residing in Jerusalem Jews, devout and God-fearing men from every country under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together, and they were astonished and bewildered, because each one heard them, the apostles, speaking in his own particular dialect. And they were beside themselves with amazement, saying, "Are not all these who are talking Galileans? Then how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own particular dialect to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and the transient residents from Rome, both Jews and the proselytes to Judaism from other religions, Cretans and Arabians too. We all hear them speaking in our own native tongues and telling of the mighty works of God." And all were beside themselves with amazement and were puzzled and bewildered, saying one to another, "What can this mean?" But others made a joke of it and derisively said, "They are simply drunk and full of sweet, intoxicating wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "You Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be explained to you so that you will know and understand. Listen closely to what I have to say. For these men are not drunk as you imagine, for it is only the third hour, about 9 a.m. of the day. But instead, this is the beginning of what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels, and your young men shall see visions, divinely granted appearances, and your old men shall dream, divinely suggested dreams. Yes, and on my men servants also, and on my maid servants in those days, I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels and predicting future events pertaining especially to God's kingdom. And I will show wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and smoking vapor. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the obvious day of the Lord comes, that great and notable and conspicuous and renowned day. And it shall be that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, invoking, adoring, and worshiping the Lord Christ, shall be saved. You men of Israel, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and shown forth and commended and attested to you by God, by the mighty works and the power of performing wonders and signs which God worked through him right in your midst, as you yourself know, this Jesus, when delivered up according to the definite and fixed purpose and settled plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and put out of the way, killing him by the hands of lawless and wicked men. But God raised him up, liberating him from the pangs of death, seeing that it was not possible for him to continue to be controlled or retained by it. For David says in regard to him, I saw the Lord constantly before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken or overthrown or cast down from my secure and happy state. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue exulted exceedingly. Moreover, my flesh also will dwell in hope, will encamp, pitch its tent, and dwell in hope in anticipation of the resurrection. For you will not abandon my soul, leaving it helpless in Hades, the state of departed spirits, nor let your Holy One know decay or see destruction of the body after death. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will enrapture me, diffusing my soul with joy, with and in your presence. Brethren, it is permitted me to tell you confidently and with freedom concerning the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being, however, a prophet, and knowing that God had sealed to him with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke by foreknowledge of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not deserted in death and left in Hades, the state of departed spirits, nor did his body know decay or see destruction. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all we, his disciples, are witnesses. Being therefore lifted high by and to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised blessing, which is the Holy Spirit, he has made this outpouring which you yourselves both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, yet he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and share my throne until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were stung, cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, special messengers, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, repent, change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to and for you and your children, and to and for all that are far away, even to and for as many as the Lord our God invites and bids to come to himself. And Peter solemnly and earnestly witnessed, testified, and admonished, exhorted with much more continuous speaking, and warned, reproved, advised, encouraged them, saying, be saved from this crooked, perverse, wicked, unjust generation. Therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper, and prayers. And a sense of awe, reverential fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles, the special messengers, and all who believed, who adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ were united, and together they had everything in common, and they sold their possessions, both landed property and their movable goods, and distributed the price among them all according as any had need. And day after day they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose, and in their homes they broke bread, including the Lord's Supper. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts, constantly praising God and being in favor and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved from spiritual death. Chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when a certain man, crippled from his birth, who was being carried along, who was laid each day at that gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so that he might beg for charitable gifts from those who entered the temple. So when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to give him a gift. And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John, and said, "Look at us." And the man paid attention to them, expecting that he was going to get something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold money I do not have, but what I do have, that I give to you. In the use of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then he took hold of the man's right hand with a firm grip and raised him up. And at once his feet and ankle bones became strong and steady. And leaping forth he stood and began to walk. And he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking about and praising God. And they recognized him as the man who usually sat begging for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement, bewilderment, consternation over what had occurred to him. Now, while he was still firmly clinging to Peter and John, all the people, in utmost amazement, ran together and crowded around them in the covered porch walk called Solomon's. And Peter, seeing it, answered the people, "You men of Israel, why are you so surprised and wondering at this? Why do you keep staring at us as though by our own individual power or act of piety we had made this man able to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our forefathers, has glorified his servant and son Jesus, doing him this honor, whom you indeed delivered up and denied and rejected and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had determined to let him go. But you denied and rejected and disowned the pure and holy, the just and blameless one, and demanded the pardon of a murderer to be granted to you. But you killed the very source, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, through and by faith in his name, has made this man whom you see and recognize well and strong. Yes, the faith which is through and by him, Jesus, has given the man this perfect soundness of body before all of you. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, not aware of what you were doing, as did your rulers also. Thus has God fulfilled what he foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, the Messiah, should undergo ill treatment and be afflicted and suffer. So repent. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean. The times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send to you the Christ, the Messiah, who before was designated and appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven must receive and retain until the time for the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets for ages past, from the most ancient time in the memory of man. Thus Moses said to the forefathers, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet from among your brethren, as he raised up me. Him you shall listen to and understand by hearing and heed in all things whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to and understand by hearing and heed that prophet shall be utterly exterminated from among the people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel and those who came afterwards, as many as have spoken, also promised and foretold and proclaimed these days. You are the descendants, sons of the prophets, and the heirs of the covenant which God made and gave to your forefathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed, heir, shall all the families of the earth be blessed and benefited.' It was to you first that God sent his servant and son Jesus, when he raised him up, provided and gave him for us to bless you in turning every one of you from your wickedness and evil ways." This is the end of today's scripture reading. The first thing that I want to bring your attention to here in our devotional is the way in which the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, the physician, opened the book exactly in the same way as he opened the Gospel of Luke, which could be considered part one, and this could be considered part two. He opened it by addressing it to someone named Theophilus. And that is a Greek word that means friend of God. So whether that was actually the person's name or it was just a reference in general to someone who loved God, he addresses it to Theophilus. His words in the first verse of Acts 1, "In the former account which I prepared, O Theophilus, I made a continuous report dealing with all the things which Jesus began to do and to teach." So he's making a reference back to the gospel that he wrote. He says, "I made a continuous report dealing with all the things Jesus did and what he taught." And then he picks up from where he left off in Luke, actually reiterating the very last part of the gospel, talking about the day of his ascension. He said, "Until the day when he ascended, after he through the Holy Spirit instructed and commanded the apostles." And then he goes on to say how Jesus showed himself alive after he rose from the dead. And then he gives a little recap of that day of Jesus's ascension here in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then he reiterates some wording, actually, some that we didn't quite hear in the Gospels, and a little bit more, adds a little to it. He tells them what Jesus said. He told them when they asked him, "Is this the time you're going to reestablish the kingdom, restore it to Israel?" They were still looking for a deliverance from the Romans. And he told them, "No, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has appointed by his own authority." And then he goes on in verse 8 to give them an amazing promise that we see fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. He says in verse 8 of Acts 1, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, he was caught up, a cloud received and carried him away. So Luke uses this rehashing, so to speak, of what happened in the very end of his gospel. He recounts that as a bridge into what he's about to share with Theophilus, the friend of God, and all the things that were going to take place. So Luke was an amazing narrator, recorder of the acts of Jesus, everything that he did and taught, and then the acts of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent when he ascended into heaven. He said he was going to send them the Holy Spirit. If he left, then the Holy Spirit would come. And that's exactly what we have the privilege of glimpsing into here in the book of Acts, and especially in chapter 2, where we see Jesus left, ascended into heaven. He told them to wait, and they would have this amazing encounter of receiving power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that would empower them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is profound, really, the way that Luke develops this entree into the Acts of the Holy Spirit, his volume 2, volume 1 being the Gospel of Luke, volume 2 being the Acts of the Apostles, or really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives a very clear understanding that Jesus taught and did all these things. Then he fulfilled what the scripture had said by dying on that cross and then rising from the dead, and then giving very convincing proof that he was alive during 40 days, talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God, and then ascending into heaven right before their very eyes. And that brings us up to the point where they are now waiting, praying, fasting, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. And as we moved into chapter 2, we find them in a very specific mode. And I like this so much. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place." So they were together, they were united, they were waiting. And then the day of Pentecost came, and suddenly we see this outpouring from heaven that manifested itself very dramatic way. First, a sound from heaven like a rushing of a violent tempest blast or a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house in which they're sitting. And then the second manifestation, first was the sound, and then these amazing tongues of fire that appeared and then separated and then were distributed and settled on each of those who were there waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then the third demonstration was, or manifestation, was that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, other foreign tongues. And the Spirit kept giving clear, loud expression, as it says here in the Amplified Translation. And the proof of it, that they weren't just babbling words that no one could understand, was that there were so many people from other areas that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It was one of the feasts that the Jews would gather in Jerusalem for its celebration. And so they were all there. It was a perfect setup by the Holy Ghost. Waited till there were people, Jews, from all over. And you heard the list of places they had come from. So they were able to confirm that they were each hearing the apostles speaking in all these different languages. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Cyrene, and people from Egypt, and all these places, province of Asia, and all these, even Cretans and Arabians. So they were all hearing them speak in their own native tongues, telling of the mighty works of God. And this was the demonstration or manifestation that the Holy Spirit gave on the day of Pentecost to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had come, so that they didn't just later go, did that really happen? But they had so many witnesses who were all in astonishment that they could hear the languages being spoken. And this was such a powerful demonstration. It was very public. It started in that upper room, but it went out. They must have gone out and were speaking in all these tongues, so that these people around gathered around them and said, what is going on here? And Peter, here's one of the first, this is the first Spirit-led sermon ever preached. Peter, standing there, raised his voice and began to give this amazing explanation, totally inspired by the Holy Spirit. He showed them that what was happening was what was prophesied by Joel in his prophetic book. It shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all mankind. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, women and men, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. So we see that Peter could not have had this amazing sermon that resulted in 3,000 people being saved in a single service, if you will, in a single moment of time in this one gathering, if it wasn't for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So this story gives us the beginning of what Jesus wanted to do on the earth. He came on the earth. He showed the works of God. He taught. He shared about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God was like. He demonstrated in power, miracles, signs, and wonders that he was the Messiah that had been promised. And then when he left and ascended into heaven, he gave the authority, transferred, you could say, passed the baton to those apostles and those disciples and said, now you guys go out, witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth, to the Gentile nations as well. So he passed the baton to his believing disciples. And then they, when they were empowered by the Holy Ghost, became the living, breathing body of Christ. Christ, when he walked in his earthly body on the earth, spoke about the Father, taught about the kingdom, showed the power, the signs, and the wonders. Then he passed off the baton, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, empowering them to be the body of Christ, with Jesus being the head of the body, as we will see when we get to the epistles. But that's what we're finding here in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The body of Christ became a living, breathing organism, which is the church. And this whole entire book of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, was given to show us what the church has been commissioned and empowered and enabled by God to do. Signs, wonders, teaching, discipling, making disciples, teaching what God said in his word, and demonstrating with signs and wonders the same things that Jesus did when he walked on the earth. But the key and the only way that that can even be accomplished is this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the key that we need to take from this is that it was not given just to those apostles and disciples that were there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Because as Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, first of all, in Acts 2:21, and it shall be that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the first thing, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can receive salvation. But then secondly, he explained that if they would do this, call on the name of the Lord, repent, which he says in answer to their question, what shall we do? What do we do? We did this. We crucified the Christ. What should we do? And Peter answered them, repent, change your views and purpose to accept the will of God, and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 39, and this is the key for all of us, for you who are listening, for the promise of the Holy Spirit is to and for you and your children, and to and for all that are far away, even to and for as many as the Lord our God invites and bids to come to himself. So he was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit coming, but not only to just those people who were there, but to their children, and then to all the generations that would come after them who would receive the Lord. To you, your children, and to all those who are far away, as many as our Lord our God invites and bids to come to himself. So it's talking about looking down in the future generations, everyone who the Lord would bring to himself, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for them. That would be us. We are down the generations from the time of Pentecost, outpouring in Acts 2, but we are those people who the Lord our God has bid to come to himself. So the promise of the Holy Spirit is still good today, available today. It's for you and your children. That's the promise that Jesus gave. It's the promise that Peter reiterates here, and it's the truth that we need to embrace, because the reality is Jesus in Matthew 28 gave what has been termed by theologians the Great Commission, that you're to go out, make disciples of every nation, teaching, baptizing all the nations to the ends of the earth. But how can the church, how can you, how can I do that unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit? There is no possible way. If people try to do that in the flesh, they will fail. There won't be disciples, there won't be people saved, there won't be people who really come to know the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit themselves, because without it, you can't help anyone else. So it's vital for us to recognize that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for today. It's for our generation as well as it was for the generation of Peter and the apostles. And God is still alive and moving today, and he wants you to receive the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. He wants you to prophesy and pray for people and get revelation from people. And this entire book, as we go through it, you will see that everything that happens through the works of the apostles was done by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It was directed by the Holy Spirit. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's how the fruitfulness that we see in the book of Acts actually came to pass, because the disciples yielded themselves to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They received from God. They were able to hear from God. And then they're able to do what God said. You're going to see example after example of it. We'll see Paul saying he's trying to go into this place and the Holy Spirit forbid him. But then he got a dream and the Holy Spirit inspired that dream. Come to Macedonia and help us. So we see the inspiration, the prompting, the direction of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts, so that the will of God and the Great Commission is accomplished. God wants to use you. He wants you to use you to minister, to teach, to prophesy, to share, to bring other people to Christ. But in your own strength, you'll be a miserable failure. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders, amazing things will happen. People will get saved. People will say, "What must I do?" They'll be the ones asking you. Because if you walk in the Holy Spirit, you'll have results like we see here in the book of Acts. So we'll talk more about that later as we get to some other passages of Scripture. But I want to encourage you, if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, pursue it. It's a gift that was meant for you. God bless you and give you a victorious week.